May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied among us by our Savior and Master Jesus. Amen. Our text today is this gospel reading from Luke chapter 5, which we just heard, and continuing along with the scenes in Jesus' ministry at the beginning of Luke's gospel, and it's especially this verse at the end where Jesus says to Simon and the others, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." This is our text. Please be seated. As I begin to share the contemplations, the thoughts that I've been chewing on this week with you, I invite you, as we do so, to turn to someone beside you. I know those words maybe strike fear into the hearts of shy people, but turn to someone beside you and tell them, you are an important part of what God is doing here. And believe it when you hear it, believe it. Now, you might be sitting beside two people, and so I would turn to the other person or maybe to the same person, and if you heard before or listening, now you're the one to share, you're the one to speak, and you can say, nobody can do what you can do around here. Nobody can do what you can do around here. That's sort of a fun exercise, I know, and you're humoring me. I appreciate that. But do you believe those words? Do you believe that you have unique gifts given by God Himself to serve His people here, that nobody could do what you are capable of doing here? This is Jesus' message to you today. I have a very lasting emotional memory in my childhood of a time when I was probably 10 or 11 or 12 years old in grades 2, 3, and 4, and 5 at elementary school, Fort Langley Elementary School, where I went, of being lined up along the chain link fence with my friends at the beginning of recess. I wonder if you have a similar memory, because at the beginning of recess was always a time when we would choose the teams, whether we were playing football or soccer or whatever else game we were playing. Somehow there was just this understanding that we had to go to the fence and line up along the chain link fence, and then the captains would choose us. Now you might be wondering, how do you get to be a captain? I sometimes wondered that myself. It was just an understanding. There were captains, and actually I asked Jonas last night, you know, when you choose teams for soccer, how does that go? And he said, well, Ramar always chooses it. Somehow there are just those who serve as captains. Somehow they have the authority given to them by someone to choose. It's an awkward place to be, isn't it, standing along the chain link fence, wondering, will I be chosen? Will I be left to the end? That was always the worst place to be, wasn't it? When you're the last two people, and then you know that the captains aren't choosing who they really want to be on their team, they're actually choosing against what they just don't want. And maybe you'll be the last person there. How do you teach kids when they're unsupervised to be kind and to be generous and to be inclusive? Well, it's more important to win when you're in grade 2, 3, 4, 5. The memory came to mind today because today in the gospel lesson we see Jesus choosing. We see Jesus, the captain, taking his pick. He goes to the lake. He's watching the fishermen. He teaches for a little while using Simon's boat to use as a platform to teach. But really what Jesus is doing at the lake is choosing his team, his followers, his disciples. It makes me wonder a little bit, why did Jesus choose those guys? You know, they were fishermen. And, you know, maybe it's an idyllic pastime for us. We think about going fishing on the weekends maybe when our work is done, but these were career fishermen. These were not admired places within society. Can you imagine fishing for a living? And they weren't even very good fishermen. I mean, they'd been fishing all night and they hadn't caught anything. And it makes me wonder, why didn't Jesus go to the synagogue to choose his team? There were probably some boys there that were really top of the class. They probably were really good at memorizing scripture and being proper, and they were probably being trained up to be Pharisees and scribes. But Jesus didn't go there. He went to the lake, and he found Simon and James and John. The astonishing catch that morning was not just the fish in the net, but it was actually the ones that Jesus chose. He wouldn't make the same picks that you and I would make if we were trying to craft a dream team. And yet Jesus' choices were perfect for his purposes. He chose just the right disciples. Those who perhaps recognized that they had very little to offer. Simon, of course, in the text says, go away from me. In other words, I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner, Lord, depart from me. Recognizing first and foremost that he was not qualified. Perhaps this is a prerequisite to be a disciple of Jesus. I wonder now, as we think about Jesus' work with the disciples, if we can truly comprehend the astonishing nature of what he did. We often talk about the work of Jesus and his mission. And of course, the climax of that work was Jesus going to the cross himself, the cross of Calvary, where he suffered and died, where he was stretched out on the cross, and which it's no small detail, all the disciples who had been with him during his life of ministry deserted him at that point. That was Jesus' final work and the culmination of his mission of love to save all humanity. But his work began much earlier than that. And his work of discipleship, of crafting this group of 12 and then 11 and then another 12 men to be his followers and then to tell the story after him, his work of discipleship began much before the cross. Now, just to bring this into our frame of reference today, I want to invite you to do a little participation activity with me, a little exercise. You probably noticed, maybe you didn't already, but there's a bit of blank space on the back of your bulletin. Take it out if you will. And if you have something to write with, grab something to write with. I want to give you a little learning aid, a little teaching aid, to help you understand, as I've been taught, what is discipleship. So in the blank space there, or wherever you have some blank space, draw a square for yourself, will you? A square, just a simple four-sided shape. It doesn't have to be perfect, as long as it's got four sides. And then along the top of the square, along the first side of the square, write these words: I do, you watch. I do, you watch. This is the first phase of discipleship. And this is Jesus calling his disciples to be witnesses. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about Jesus at the wedding when he turned water into wine. The disciples were there. And this is a perfect example of Jesus saying, I'm going to do this and you're going to watch. Watch and learn, in other words. The master is introducing his students to the work. We might say similar things about when Jesus calmed the storm. Remember that episode when he was in the boat with the disciples and a storm came up and they were afraid, but then he stood up and calmed the storm. Or maybe a lot of Jesus' early healing miracles where people were brought with all kinds of diseases, leprosy and a variety of other things, and Jesus healed them. And the disciples were there. They were watching. And Jesus was saying, I'm going to do this and you're going to witness. I do, you watch. However, Jesus did not stop there. He did not simply ask his followers to watch as he did all the work. No, in fact, it transitions. And as you turn the corner of the square and go down that second line, write these words: I do, you help. I do, you help. This is the second stage of discipleship. And the miraculous catch of fish is a good example of I do, you help. See, Jesus didn't come out in the boats with them and show them, well, here's what you've been doing wrong, and then catch the fish for them. No, he said, go out again. And they faithfully took his advice and went out and let down their nets. And lo and behold, the fish came. Of course, without Jesus' power, the fish probably wouldn't have come in such numbers. This is a miracle. This is an unveiling of Jesus' ability. He helped them, but they did it. I do, you help. This is an essential stage of discipleship. Now, as you turn another corner and you think about the third side of the square, write these words: Now, you do, I help. You do, I help. This is the progression we see in the Gospels, especially in Luke's Gospel. Soon we're going to come to the episode of when a huge group of people were gathered and the disciples were there, and there was something like 5,000 men plus all the women and children that might have been along with them. A great crowd, in other words. And do you remember what the disciples say? It's getting on towards evening, and they say, Jesus, send the people away. They're going to start getting hungry. There's nothing to eat around here. And what did Jesus say back? Remember? You give them something to eat. He didn't say, don't worry, guys, I've got it under control. This is no problem for the Son of God. Watch and learn. No. He said, you give them something to eat. You do. I help. This is a crucial stage in the exercise of discipleship. And what we remember from that passage, maybe if we do remember it, they went and searched and they found this one little faithful boy who had brought a lunch. Listened to his mom that morning, and they found 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they brought them to Jesus. This is all we have. He says, well, distribute it among the people. He'd given thanks for it, and lo and behold, it didn't run out. They kept giving and giving and giving, and everybody had enough to eat. And even afterwards, they collected up 12 baskets of pieces so that it wouldn't go to waste. And they learned that day that they could do great things, that he could do great things through them, that it wasn't just about sitting on the sidelines and watching as Jesus did all the wonders that he could do, but it was about playing the game with him, participating, being called away from the chain link fence, being invited to exercise the gifts that God had given them uniquely and that they had to give themselves. The most astonishing phase, though, this is really where it becomes challenging for me to grasp and for me to understand, and I think probably for all of us too. The fourth side of the square is you do, I watch. You do, I watch. The apprentice has become the master. The disciple has become the discipler. Towards the end of the Gospels, especially in John's Gospel, I know I'm jumping around a little bit today, but bear with me. In John chapter 20 and 21, when Jesus has accomplished all that he did on the cross, when he has gone to Jerusalem and suffered and died and been raised from the dead, he goes back to Galilee, John records, and he finds the disciples again on the lake, fishing again, back to this humdrum life that they had known before he had called them. And he restores Peter to faith, and you probably remember that a little bit. And then the text says in John chapter 20 and 21, it says that Jesus breathed on them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gave them authority to forgive sins even and to retain sins. This is astonishing. In other words, he gave them his authority. He gave to the apostles that authority which was uniquely his to give. And then a few weeks later, 40 days or so after he was ascended into heaven, he was raised up again, taken away. His work on earth was done, and he left it in the hands of the disciples. I have a feeling that the heavenly host, watching as Jesus was raised into heaven, perhaps scratched their heads once or twice and said, is this really the best idea? Are we going to really leave all of this in the hands of those humans? Those Simons and James and Johns and those Curtis Bohms, are we going to really leave the salvation of humanity up to them? I mean, Jesus, maybe he could have stayed and done it all himself. He could have been the everlasting master and really taken care of it so that it went a little better than maybe we could do. But that was not God's plan. God's plan all along was for Jesus to do his work and then to give that work to us. This is astonishing, friends. Now, I share this, and I know it's perhaps a lot of jumping around today in the Gospels and leaping off of the scene that we have at the lake shore with Jesus calling the first disciples and really thinking about the entirety of his ministry with them. I've shared maybe broadly, but let me try and bring it back to us here at Grace Lutheran as I conclude. The point always is that Jesus has won the victory. He has accomplished for us the salvation of our souls. And his mission of love, carrying the failures and flaws of his disciples, those early disciples, Peter, James, and John, and all of the later disciples, including us, that was his work, and he did it perfectly. You and I are not called to be the Savior of the world. Only Jesus did that. But without disciples, Jesus' work would have gone untold. And without followers who came after him and who began to do the works that he had trained them to do, the church would not have been born, the Spirit would not have guided us, and we would not be here. Dear friends, the point that I'm trying to make is that we've all been called off the chain link fence onto the playing field of God's kingdom. We've all been given good gifts. And some of us have gifts of being able to run really fast. And some of us have gifts of being able to serve with love. And some of us have gifts of being able to quietly do that which nobody else notices as an offering, a sacrifice, a gift. I don't maybe know all of the gifts that you have. Maybe you have some gifts that you would think, well, does this make a difference here at Grace Lutheran? Can there be a place for me? Here's the good news. Yes, there is a place for you. There's a place for you to exercise your faith, to do what only you can do uniquely that God has given you to do. Paul calls this being the body of Christ. And so as I close, I leave you with this guidance, advice that I usually need as well. Living in community, living as God's people is not an easy thing. We get used to each other now and then, and sometimes we bump up against each other, and that's kind of just a nice way of saying it's irritating sometimes being around God's people. We have our idiosyncrasies and the things that we don't do very well, which can get on each other's nerves. And if you haven't experienced that, then, well, maybe you're just getting to know people around here, but let me be the first to admit there's some irritating people around, of which I am probably one of them. But isn't that actually what living in community is? Is learning to cope with each other's idiosyncrasies and irritations and learn to say at the beginning of the workday, I work with sinners. I expect to be disappointed. But I will continue to work and to be patient and to give what I have to give. Now, if you think that maybe saying that at the beginning of the day makes you sound a little egocentric, like maybe you get up and you say, I work with sinners. Let me try and be patient with the sinners that I work with. Well, just remember that everybody else is saying that about you, too. That's what we are as a community of faith. We are broken people in need of forgiveness. But we've been invited onto the field. We've been invited to play the game. And that really is the gift that there is no end to. Dear friends, you are the church, and you are the hope of the world. God has given you his work. He has made you his disciples. Go and be his disciples and bring hope to all who need it. Amen. Now that's the end of the sermon, but here's the PS. Okay, there's a tiny PS today. You've got a square on your page somewhere. Hopefully you drew a square. And you wrote all along the edges of the square, you wrote these four things. I do, you watch. I do, you help on the second. And you do, I help on the third. And then you do, I watch on the fourth. Now this is a square of discipleship that probably you were brought up in. And you can think about those people who were the I's and the you's. Maybe Jesus has discipled you, but maybe other mentors have discipled you and shared with you, given you opportunities to serve in the past. Maybe you also have someone that you're discipling, a mentor, someone that you are training, and that you identify has some gifts. You've drawn a picture frame. I want you to put their name in the middle of the picture frame. Begin to pray for them. Actually, in just a couple of minutes, we're going to have a prayer time, and we'll have the prayers of the church, and I want to invite you during the song. I'd like the worship team to play the song and pray for that person that you might be mentoring. And if you don't know who that is, if you think, I don't have anyone that I'm mentoring, maybe God will reveal to you someone who is perhaps coming up within the ranks, younger than yourself, who has some gifts that you can see, and they need your mentoring. Pray for them and pray that God would use you to be a disciple maker in their lives. This is the PS. Go and do the work that God has given you to do. Amen.